Jamie and I both went to NYC back in the old days, and we went to Pikes Peak, Estes Park, that's what it was, so far back I can't remember. But thank you for all that you do to help our kids anyway, even $1, whatever it is, will help. Would you stand with me in reverence to the Word of God this morning? I want to share with you before we get out into our memorial weekend and begin whatever festivities that you have planned. Maybe it's just to take a long nap. I don't know what it is, but maybe you have to work. Either way, God has a word for us today. So Lord, I pray this morning that as I share what you've laid on my heart, that you would help me to discard everything that you've put in my brain that is not what you want to have said. Holy Spirit, would you take everything that is said and would you allow it to be seed in our heart? And God, would you remind us of whatever it is you need us to know today? And Lord, if we miss everything, if all of my words fall short, I just pray that as your word is read just now, that you would bless it and make it useful to the building of your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a few verses out of John chapter 21. This is the story, resurrection story of Jesus. He has risen from the grave, and he's having his famous interaction with the apostle Peter, who you remember betrayed him, and he's sort of getting things back in order, right? So we pick up here in verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." This is the word of the Lord. Before you're seated, turn to your neighbor and say, "I wish I looked as good as you." I'm not sure all of you are telling the truth, but that's okay. I don't know about you, but in this culture that we live in, it seems like when we get on controversial topics that the tenor of conversation culturally goes from nice to nuclear. It goes from kosher to crushing. You know, it goes from let's have a nice conversation to let's go for the jugular. You know, we live in such a soft culture these days that when someone is offended, if someone doesn't go along with what we feel or our opinions or our particular persuasion, if everyone in the room doesn't side with us, then the temperature of the room increases exponentially, whether it's gender equality or religion or politics or the kind of truck you drive, a Dodge Ram. Well, I don't, but I want to. The escalation can get volatile. We live in a day where it's getting harder and harder for believers to try to navigate how to share our faith with people out in the world without everything going south in a hurry. And I've been asking myself this question: how long will I be able to share my faith without it being turned around and the conversation being aggressive. Will I be able to ever do that in a public setting at a restaurant meeting someone? Let me tell you about Jesus. Will I ever be able to share my opinion about the value of marriage or my thoughts on gender equality or some of my political persuasions or theology or whatever it is? Will I ever be able to talk to someone who's not a believer or talk to someone who's a different believer and it just can remain on the same level and have a decent conversation? I don't have an answer for that question. And that probably doesn't give you much hope today. You're asking, why did I come to church? But I do have some suggestions, and I do think I have an answer. And the first thing that I want to say is, in this culture in which we live, and I want you to remember this, that we don't have a voice for everyone. I want us to understand that, you know. So I was sort of, when I came up, I don't know if this was the intended teaching, but, you know, I've been over the years sort of had the feeling that if I didn't witness to everyone I came in contact with and help them pray the sinner's prayer, that I was somehow failing. If I didn't reach everyone in my community and they didn't all become a believer, I would stand before the Lord someday and I would feel the judgment, speaking about judgment. And I know that God calls us to be evangelistic. But here's what I'm beginning to understand, and I just want to impress upon all of you, and this is not rocket science, you probably already know this, that we don't have a voice for everyone. But here's the truth. The voice that we do have, the voice that we are allowed, will have to be earned. The voice that we're allowed to give to someone is one that will have to be earned through a relationship. I believe with all of my heart that there are people out there that God is preparing to hear a good word from you, to hear a testimony, to hear what Jesus, the difference that Jesus can make in their life. They're primed and ready. The question is, will we live in obedience and will we follow that relationship pathway? So I just want you to think, just for a brief moment, I want you to think of the people that God is bringing into your life that you might have discarded as just a passing coincidence, but it just might be that God has put them in your path at work or at school or in your neighborhood or at the gym, whatever the case might be, and he's intersecting you so that you can earn the opportunity to look into someone's eyes. And you know how we earn that space? One of our greatest evangelical tools, every believer, the greatest evangelical tool we have is to live our life in front of the lost. The reality is, we all are evangelists, and God has given everyone in this room a testimony. And our greatest evangelical opportunity is to live out our faith in front of people so that as we go about our day, they will look at you one day and say, there's something different about you. Now notice I didn't say weird. You know, there are enough weird ones out there. The reality is, God has built within each and every one of us the opportunity to live out our faith, and we want people to look at our lives. And I'm just going to ask you the question I would ask myself. Am I living my life in such a way that when people watch us, they would come up to us at some point and say, listen, you're different. Can you tell me what the deal is? And you can just sweep in and say, listen, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. So there's this little adage, some of you know it, and it's a little tongue twister, but it simply says this, and it could be the theme. Your walk talks, and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. How are you walking your walk? Talk is cheap. We've got to be ready to do it, but the reality is that God has called us to talk our walk, but to walk our talk. So we're all evangelists. We're all missionaries. This is a good place for me to insert this. The last few months, God has been working in my heart, and I think it's been probably, I don't know, 3-4 months ago. Maybe I was in my devotional time, and I was thinking about Grace Point, and I've talked a lot about outreach and getting out of the four walls, and you're probably sick of me talking about it, but I'm gonna keep it up because I think that that's where God wants us to go and to be. And I heard, not in an audible voice, because I've never heard the audible voice of God in my life ever, but I've sensed Him speaking to my spirit, and I distinctly heard Him say in my spirit, and I wrote it in my journal, Tim, you've got to stop telling your people to dive into ministry without giving them the opportunity to learn to swim. So I started, you know, chewing on that, and God began to speak to me that if we're going to be an outwardly focused church, if we're going to get involved, if we're going to share our faith, if we're going to be ready at those moments to give a good word when God brings us the opportunity, we have to prepare ourselves for it. One of my assignments as a pastor, according to Scripture, according to Ephesians, is this verse that I have behind me. And these are the words of Paul to the Ephesians, and he's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, those folks like me. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. I've read this verse my whole life. I've known it. I studied it in college and studies and reading books. I know this verse, but I have to confess to you that I have not done a very good job in incorporating in the life of my ministries. And so I've been, you know me, I've been praying, God, help me to win more people to Christ in the next 15 years than I've had the last 35 years of ministry. And so God's been pouring this stuff into me, and He's been showing me the changes that I have to make in my life in order to make that dream come true. And one of the things He showed me is that if I want us to work as a group and we want to be in tune with our spiritual gifts and all of these, we have to talk about it. We have to be trained. We have to be equipped. We've got to get our know-how ready. So how do we share our faith? Do you know your spiritual gifts? What are you especially gifted to do? Do you know how to share your testimony? Have you ever thought about how easy it is to tell your story? You say, well, Pastor, that would freak me out to have to do that. And I just want you to know, it's not as hard as you think. And God's preparing my heart to prepare us to be a force out in the community. I'm excited about it. I'm scared about it, but I'm excited about it because I think this is where the Lord's moving us. And so I've been trying to reframe and get a greater understanding of my core values as a pastor and what's most important for me to do as the lead pastor of this congregation. And so I've been thinking that and studying and coming to the understanding that one of my main priorities, of course, is to preach, but to equip the saints for ministry, to teach us how to pray and to lead the charge however I might in our outreach efforts. So one of the first things that one of the first steps happened last Sunday night when I stood before a precious group of people on Sunday night service and told them that we would no longer be having Sunday night service as we know it. And I shared with them that God is moving me to focus our efforts on outreach and to focus my attention on training and equipping and doing those things. And I just have to tell you, it wasn't a real easy conversation. I'm probably not Mr. Popularity with some people, but I gotta let you know that in my spirit, I'm confident that I'm following the leadership of the Lord, and I'm begging you for grace. No one's given me any problem. I've got no hate mail. None of that stuff's going on. Not in this church. It doesn't happen in this church. But I'm begging you for grace as I sort of carve out a way and listen to the Holy Spirit and lead us in the best way possible. I won't do it. I won't do it perfectly. But if you can look at me and say, well, Pastor's trying his best to listen to the Holy Spirit and be obedient, that'll be good enough to me, whether we agree or not. You know, we're a family of God here, and it's okay to disagree as long as we can disagree in the Spirit of the Lord. And again, I would say I've not received any negative at all, and I'm not responding to that. I'm just saying thank you, and I believe that God's going to help us. So pray for us. But if we're going to have a personal impact on people around us evangelistically. We're going to have to earn it. So again, let's come back into the message and let me ask you, is God bringing someone in your pathway that you've discarded in a way, but God's saying, listen, I'm putting them in front of you for a reason. But then we have the church, right? We have the church aspect of it. And I think there's a few reasons why the church, and when I say the church, I'm talking about the church in North America. You know, I think specifically of the tribe of the Church of the Nazarene. I love it. I'm a third generation Nazarene. I think I'm a third generation. Dad, I don't know how that works, but I'm a third or fourth generation follower of Jesus, at least a third generation Nazarene. And if anyone has an invested interest in our tribe, which, by the way, won't be the only tribe in heaven, amen? You know, we'll need a few Pentecostals up there, right? We'll need a few Baptists, and we'll need a few Church of Christers, and we'll need us all. Anyone who loves Jesus will be in heaven. But listen, I want to see the kingdom of God advance, but the reality is the church has lost its influence culturally. And I said, well, okay, why is that happening? And there are probably 100 reasons, but I just want to give you 3 this morning. And the first one is this. Let's just be honest. It's the sign of the times. We live in the day, right? Some of these scriptures that I want you to see is, first one is Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. For a time is coming, Paul says to this young pastor, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And then in 1 Timothy he says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last time some will turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. And so the reality is, whether it's Nazarene or Baptist or Pentecostal or whatever tribe, you know, we hail from, or whatever the circumstances is, the devil is working hard to pull the church out of the body and tempting others to just leave and abandon it, leave the church in the dust. And these are signs of the times. But here's the second thing I would say to us. That if people are falling away, the church needs to do our part to chase them down. And I'm not so sure we've done a good job following the fallen. And part of it is that we love each other so much. You know, there's a gravitational pull in churches all over the country. I don't care who you are, what part of the country, a gravitational pull that we come together, we love each other, we love to eat together, we love to worship together, we love to play together, we love to hang out together. We just love that aspect, and it is a part of what we do. But the reality is that if people are falling away, we've got to figure out how to go out and get them. We can't just leave it randomly. Well, you know, they made that decision. Well, they might have. I was, some of you have heard this more than a couple of times. I've been throwing around a quote that our district superintendent, Dr. Blake, gave a year ago. And he said this in his report in 2018. He says, I want you to hear. We must change from a sanctuary-centered membership based religious life service provider trying to keep unhappy people happy to a local mission outpost for furthering the kingdom of God. Dr. Blake says, I love gathering in the sanctuary, but it's for us to worship and be encouraged and then go out on mission to people who need us. Tonight we face a missional moment. We are either going to be missional or we're going to keep doing what we've always been doing. And then this quote from Aubrey Malfers, who writes books on evangelism. And he says, the Savior makes it clear to the pen of Luke that the church is to be so much more than a holy huddle or an inward-focused family that cares for its own and no one else. Instead, the church has a God-given, Christ-given directive to be outward-focused on a lost and dying world that desperately needs the Savior. And so one of the things that we're working on in these days is figuring out how, we're just talking about it right now, how do we get out of the four walls? And we're asking God this question. When we gather, we'll do it again on June 4th. We have another outreach strategy meeting on June 4th up in the banquet hall, 7 p.m. for anyone who wants to join the church board and the staff. And we're just asking Jesus, God, what are you blessing that we can join? What are you doing? What are you blessing, God, that we can join? I don't want us to make a whole list of stuff and ask God to bless it. I want it to be the other way around. And so we're seeking how God wants to use Grace Point. I'm a firm believer in the fact that God put Grace Point on the corner of 100 South and Raceway for a specific purpose. And we're meeting those purposes. I'm convinced of it, but God wants more. Yeah, there's more. There's a grander purpose, and I'm committed to helping us working together to figure out how it is that we can speak Jesus into our neighbors around our church. And then here's the third thing that I think we struggle to be relevant. So the further people get away from God, the more fallen they become, and the more cloistered the church is, the least likely we are to understand how to be relevant to a lost and dying world. There are some people in our city that I don't have any idea how to relate to, but some of you do. That's why I want us to figure out what our spiritual gifts are. To take that seriously, because we're going to discover how God has planted you at Grace Point or brought you to Grace Point for some odd reason. Here you are today, and God is planting people in Grace Point for a specific purpose. He has gifted you in such a way that you will help Grace Point accomplish its mission to glorify God by our unique gifts together. The body of Christ, the body of Christ, working together. You are not here randomly. You are not here randomly. I know, I'm excited. I think in the effort to be relevant, there is one thing that all of us can do. And I want to share it this morning as Jesus' simple strategy. It's just a beginning. I fought this service, this sermon, because it's so obvious. I told the Lord this morning, these people know this. Josh did such a great job in his announcement. I can see his dad preaching through him. I don't know, maybe God was calling Josh to preach. He won't sing, maybe he'll preach, brother. I don't know. I watched his dad on live feed. But I'm going to share with you, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, and I just want to share Jesus' simple strategy to remind us of how it all begins, and it's found in these two or three verses that I want to share with you just now. The first one comes from the book of John chapter 13, where Jesus is saying this: let me give you a new command. You know how important the Ten Commandments were to those folks? He says, let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. And then in John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he said, Father, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. And then finally in Acts chapter 4, here's a description of the church living out Jesus' prayer. It said, all the believers were united in heart and mind. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Tertullian was the first North African theologian. He lived about 160 to 220 AD. Tertullian grew up in a pagan home. And his parents sent him away to study philosophy and Greek and all the things that young men did in those days who wanted to run for political office or be a civil servant. And sometime in mid-age, Tertullian became a follower of Jesus Christ and became an outspoken proponent for the cause of Christ. Tertullian, we could give the credit to the quote that from the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. So here, Tertullian is living out his faith, and in one of his books he was writing, he imagined that every pagan in the world would see that Christians, who he believed would just have to die out to becoming martyrs and understanding that you just have to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. And he imagined that the pagan world would look on at Christians and say, oh my, how those people loved one another. Wow, how they die for each other. And as I was reading that quote, I thought that what Tertullian imagined for culture of that day is exactly what Jesus is saying to the church today, right now. My, how they love one another. I am thinking about a church who I believe one of our gifts is to love one another. You do so well. A multicultural congregation. I just have to tell you, I don't know where you are, Marie, but the last Saturday, I went to an extravaganza of all extravaganzas, Alice Koba's and John's. I guess we would call it an engagement party. I don't know. It made my engagement look kind of silly, although it wasn't, right, hon? I mean, it was special. I mean, it was a woo. And I was in a room full of Africans. And they were talking about, I'm from a different tribe. I'm a different tribe. And I was there to bless the rings and the couple and all that stuff. And I stood up and I said, I'm from a different tribe. And it was obvious. And they started peppering me. You are welcome here, Pastor. I love that kind of love. That's the kind of love that abides in this place. I love my church. I think we have a great theology. Wesleyan Arminianism. I love our theology, but the culture out there doesn't really care about our theology. I think we have a great governance. I think of all the denominations, I think we have a good and free governance, a system of structure, but the world doesn't really care about how we're structured. I love the education of our denomination, 28, 29, 30 institutions around the world. And then we have one of the best daycares of all of our area, led by Dan, our superhero director. I just want to say we're continuing to pray for Pastor Dan as he wins the battle. Wins the battle of cancer. I don't advise your diet plan, but you look good, my friend, right? Do you remember last Sunday where I interrupted my sermon by spontaneously preaching another? And we talked about the glory of God and the miracles of the changing the water into wine, and we sort of worked through the steps of the miraculous of God. We have to be willing to ask. We have to understand that we're in a lack. There was no wine, there's lack. And I got to thinking of this morning, Pastor Dan, that never before, I'm guessing, have you experienced more lack physically. I mean, this is a terrible season. And yet in Dan's lack, and then when the leader is down, the organization experiences lack as well, right? And everyone's working hard. But it just struck me so powerfully after the sermon in that afternoon that in this season of lack, God has given us one of the greatest years in our daycare that we've had in a very, very long time. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Anyways, that was for free, Pastor Dan. Except I need to find out where I was. The world doesn't care about the things, those kinds of things. And so, what will make an impact? What will make an impact is our love for one another. So let me just repeat this in John chapter 13. Let me give you a new commandment. Love one another. Love one another, church. Love one another. And loving one another is the clearest indicator of the power and the majesty of the God who rose Jesus. Isn't it amazing that our love together for one another communicates who we're identified with? I want to carefully make this statement. It's more than a statement. But you know I'm a believer in prayer. And so I believe that a praying church is a church that can love each other well. You pull away prayer, you pull prayer out of the equation, corporate prayer and personal prayer, and our ability to love is watered down, because when we're praying, we're close to the Father's heart. I'm going to skip the next couple of slides, Chris, if that's okay. It has to be, because I'm going to do it. Chris is a good sport. Can I say something about church conflict? This is, again, you know, I know when I preach stuff like this, people say, well, what's going on? Nothing that I know about. But this is a warning. Because when God begins to work, the devil begins to work as well. So with that caveat, I just want to take a stand against church contention and conflict. I connected with many pastors and churches, and wherever I go and whoever I talk to, invariably in the conversation, if I'm talking to 10 pastors, five of them will be going through some horrific conflict. And it always happens. It's happened to me. It'll probably happen to me again, us again. You know, it just happens when you get all these people together. And I, so I've been, I, you know, I pray for pastors, I pray for churches, I pray for us, for our covering of unity and God's presence. And one of the things that I know is that this whole idea of unity can be distracted when there are pockets of people who sort of, you know, so I have my opinion, and I want my opinion and my way out there, and then you have your opinion, and you want your opinion and your way out there, and then you've got you and us, and then you've got 100 other people who are wanting the same thing, right? And so you've got 100 people who want what they want, and want everyone to like what they want. And then when I don't like what you want and you don't like what I want, all hell breaks loose. And when the world looks in on that stuff and they don't see us loving one another, then it creates conflict. And so I had this illustration. Did anyone bring umbrellas today? Bring an umbrella? Bring your umbrellas. I know you didn't know I was going to call you. If you're okay and you brought an umbrella, would you come forward? We have an object lesson. Thank you, soldier. Okay, and I've got some umbrellas here. All right. Here we go. Come on, Tony. Yes, you, Tony. That's it. I'll get you a nice one.
That's a good one.
Yeah. Come on, brother.
Armando.
Come on, Leslie. Angel, stand up, would you please? Stand up. Turn around. This is Iris right here. It belongs to Leslie. Here. I'll give you the Victoria's Secrets umbrella. No man wants that. Mikey, come here. Bring your brother. Come on, boy. Here we go. Okay, so any other umbrellas? I saw some hands back here. Any more umbrellas? The umbrellas have suddenly been raptured, right? Open your umbrellas. We don't believe in luck, we believe in Jesus. Open your umbrellas. If this really freaks you out. We need to have a healing service. Are your umbrellas open? Okay, I want you to... We have umbrella surgery that's happening. Beautiful. So I want everyone with an open umbrella, hold them up and get as close together as you can. Come on, close, 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 close. Face the audience. Come on, Wesley. There we go. You got a spare. I'm second guessing my idea here. It's not Wesley, it's the umbrella. Beautiful. Close together. Get close together. Just get close together like you're standing waiting on the bus. Kind of move the umbrellas around a little bit. Mm-hmm. So just okay, you can stop that now. So I know this might seem weird, but what are some of the obstacles that are in this scenario right here? What could happen? Bump into each other. Someone's going to get their eye poked out. Right? What else? Some umbrellas are bigger than the others. You're going to get wet, you said? Okay. So Rhonda's umbrella is going to get on Mondo's head. You're getting wet, brother. It's just pouring down rain. Without laboring over this too much. Put that picture up, Chris. Thank you. Sounded like an order. It really wasn't. But I grew up in the Orient, right? That's where I grew up. And this is a familiar sight. Everyone carrying umbrellas for shade or for rain. Doesn't matter. They're in a crowd. They don't care. Eyes are being put out. People are being maimed for life. But they're carrying their umbrellas. And here's my point. If a church is not careful and we're not unified by love, our agendas can represent these different umbrellas. I got my deal, boom, your eyes out. You know, we don't mean to, but it can happen. Sometimes it's not intentional, but the danger is that Armando's umbrella could put a hole in Leslie's umbrella and on it goes. And Tony says it's bad luck, but we believe in Jesus, Tony. Please, if you get in a wreck going home, do not email me. It's not my fault. Right. So everyone put down your umbrella except for Tony. I want Tony, and I want you guys to put down your umbrellas, and I want Tony to come in the middle. Come on, Tony. No, right in here. Like this middle, right here, buddy. In the middle. Everyone, I want everyone to get under Tony's umbrella. This right here is the challenge. There's more people in my graphic up there. The challenge, church, and it takes work, is for the body of Christ to understand that our role is to get under the umbrella of the kingdom of God. To hear the word of the Lord. And I know that rests on the pastor to give vision. And we're working on that. And I'm so thankful for a church that honors that in my ministry. You do. I thank you for that. And I'm working to be more efficient at it. But it's so important that we understand that God has given the kingdom of God umbrella. And he has called us to stand under his cloak. Under his umbrella, and if it was a bigger umbrella, the rain and the effects of whatever and whoever and the enemy would have an effect, would beat down, but not affect. Press down, but not beaten. Thank you, guys. Let's give them a round of applause. Good job. Thank you, Tony, and everyone. I just want to finish this up. The passage that I started this whole sermon with was John chapter 21. And we understand the scenario that Jesus is getting Peter ready for ministry and making sure that Peter understands love and And said, no, Peter's hard. We get all that. We've sort of focused on the love part, agape love and phileo love. And what I like to say about it, while the nuances can be preached, and well they should, that probably they were speaking in Aramaic, and agape and phileo in those languages are almost identical, if different at all. And I got to thinking, I can't prove this, by the way, but it's just something I want you to think about. We don't really know what Jesus' motivation was, but maybe Jesus was practicing what he had been preaching. You think about the scenario for a moment, the Peter, the betrayer, amongst all the other disciples. I don't know how popular Peter was. There's no indication that the other guys resented him, so we don't know, but if they're human, there's got to be a barrier between Jesus and Peter, Peter and Jesus, maybe even among the mixed. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus was making sure that everyone looking in understood that he loved Peter. And he wanted to ensure that Peter knew that he should love Jesus, and that their love for one another was the highest mark in evangelical effectiveness. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? I love you. I love you. I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And so in conclusion, I just want to leave you with two main points. One is for individuals. We don't have a voice for everyone, but the voice we do happen to receive will have to be earned. And so I want to ask you the question again, who has God placed in your sphere of influence that he's wanting you to intentionally show the love of Jesus? Just think about it. And as the church, the clearest path to community impact is to protect mutual love between the body of Christ at all costs. It doesn't mean we don't disagree. It doesn't mean we don't talk about stuff. It doesn't mean that these things aren't discoursed, whatever they might be. It means that mutual love is established as a key component in the expanding of his kingdom. Jesus, I got so much room to grow in this, and I pray that you would help me. And as I ask you to help me in my love for brothers and sisters who may not see things like I see them, other denominations, other tribes, or whatever, even people within my own community of faith here where we don't necessarily see eye to eye, I pray that you would teach me to love, above all, just to love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be aware of the people. Lord, on Tuesday, I'll go to the gym and I'll walk beside people, walk by people that I see every week. Lord, help me to be discerning. Wherever I go, who are you putting in my pathway? That you want me to live out my faith, to propel them to ask the question, what makes you so different? And I can tell them about Jesus. Help us as a church to love one another. I thank you for my body of Christ here. I thank you for the leadership, for the staff. I thank you for these people who work so diligently and labor so hard. And I thank you, Lord, for the love we have. God, I pray today that you would just help us to be always on our toes, that we can exemplify you. And I pray this in the strong and mighty name of our good Savior, Jesus himself. Amen. 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 I'm just giving a little pause here because I've asked, thank you, Chris, to pause the tape, the live feed this morning.